when we pick it up this morning in Genesis chapter 40. We're continuing on in the story of Joseph. And just to sort of summarize Joseph's story thus far, we saw this privileged son who grew up in a very dysfunctional family, hated by his brothers, perhaps somewhat hated for good reason, and then so much so that the brothers wanted to murder him, but then they softened it and just saying, well, we'll just sell him as a slave for the rest of his life. So they sold him, and he ended up with the Egyptians. He served first in the house of a man named Potiphar, who was a very high official in the Egyptian government. And God blessed Joseph when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. And God gave Joseph remarkable authority and ability and use of his administrative gifts and skills. But at the end of it all, Joseph, because he resisted temptation, because he resisted seduction, he suffered because of that and was put in prison. But as we saw last week in the message of Pastor Nate preached, God blessed him even in prison and had his hand upon that. So now we come to Joseph in prison at Genesis chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Now notice here, verse 1 introduces us to two people that we haven't come across previously in Joseph's story in the book of Genesis, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And when we talk about the butler, I don't want you to think of a guy dressed in a tuxedo who stands by the front door. In that culture and in that time in ancient history, the butler would be the guy responsible for Pharaoh's wine. So think of the guy with the chain and the key around his neck to the wine cellar. He was in charge of Pharaoh's wine or beverages. The baker was, of course, the baker for Pharaoh. And they both ended up in prison at the same time. You go, well, what are they doing in Joseph's prison at the same time? Well, the text doesn't exactly tell us. But if I can suppose a little bit, now I don't think I'm going too far out on a limb to say this, there was probably a plot to poison Pharaoh. And they didn't know where the plot came from. Was the plot to poison Pharaoh through the wine? Was the plot to poison Pharaoh through the donut or the whatever it was that the baker would provide for him? And so there was a plot to poison Pharaoh. They needed to get at the bottom of it. They don't know who's responsible. It's either the butler or the baker. Let's find out which one was complicit in the plot. We'll both throw him into prison and we'll do our investigation. Now, notice this. In verse 4, it says, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, because remember, Joseph was in charge of the whole prison. He had such amazing administrative ability, and the Lord was with him, so that even if he was in a prison, he would be raised up in position and leadership in that prison. So there's Joseph in the prison. He's in charge of everything. But notice the end phrase there in verse 4, and he served them. Now, let me just take a little tangent on that just for a moment. Friends, isn't it remarkable that in God's plan, in God's system, leadership means service. Authority means service. Joseph is the top dog in that prison, right under the warden or the captain of the guard himself. He runs everything. Yet what does Joseph do? He serves these two brand new prisoners. And we just always need to come back to that idea that the heart of a leader, the heart of someone in authority, needs to be a heart of a servant and of someone in service. And it should never be separated from that. When someone in leadership or authority thinks that the job of everybody else is to serve them, man, that's a twisting. No, it's to be the heart of a servant. We see this exemplified in Joseph right here. In any regard, let's go on now to verse 5 where it says, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? So do you get the picture here? The butler, the baker are together there in the prison. I don't know if they shared the same cell. I don't know if they slept in all one big room. I don't know. But they woke up in the morning. And they go, man, craziest thing. I had a dream. They thought, well, I had a dream too. And they both had dreams on the same night. How strange is that? But they were troubled by their dreams. I mean, the text tells us there, it says that they saw them outside and they saw that they were sad. And then Joseph asked them, verse 7, why do you look so sad today? On the one hand, this is a hilarious question. Why do you look so sad today? Well, I'm in prison and I don't know what's going to happen to me. I mean, you would think it would be that simple. But there was something about their sadness that was beyond that. It was beyond, I don't know, prisoner sadness. It was just something unique to them that Joseph would look at them and say, there's something different. There's something a little unique about the way that these guys are sad. And I care about them. What's going on, guys? Why are you so sad today? What an amazing window this is into the heart and character of Joseph. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you think that Joseph had enough of his own problems to deal with? Don't you think that it would have been very easy for Joseph to just say, listen, guys, let me tell you a story. I grew up as the privileged son in my family, but my brothers hated me, and they almost murdered me, but they sold me as a slave, and I was in the high guy's house, in Potiphar's house, and then because I did good, I ended up in prison. I'm a completely innocent man. You guys think you got a reason to be sad? I got a reason to be sad. Joseph could have been thinking that way all the time, but he didn't. He looks at these men, and his heart is so filled with sympathy and compassion that he looks at them, and he says, why are you so sad? I just think that there's something subtle but very powerful in that to show us something about Jesus himself. At this very point, Joseph shows us Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you think it's true that Jesus came down into our prison, planet Earth? And if you lived in heaven, don't you think coming down to Earth might feel something like a prison? Jesus came down into our prison and he lived our hardships and our temptations, suffering worse than all of us. Yet Jesus never asks us for our pity. Do you understand that? Jesus never looks at, even though Jesus suffered worse than all of us, Jesus never looks at, oh, would you please feel sorry for me? No, instead, what's the heart of our Savior towards us? He looks at you this morning. If you're sad, if you're downcast, if you're discouraged, and I know you might have your good church face on. Well, God bless you for that. But if behind all that, Jesus looks at you and says, why are you so sad? I care about you. I love you. My heart goes out to you. I'm down here in this prison to be with you, to identify with you, to bring my love and grace with you. I'm not asking you to care about my problems. I'm here to care about your problems. Isn't that beautiful about the love of Jesus for all of us? And friends, that love of Jesus is real for you today. You can push it away. You can deny it. You can reject it. But it's there. It's there for you. And the reason why you don't have it is because for some reason, and it might be a simple reason, it might be a complicated reason, but for some reason, you're pushing the love of God away because it's there for you. The heart of compassion to Jesus is looking at you this morning and asking, why are you sad? I care about you. I care about your difficulty. There's just something beautiful about the character of Jesus there, illustrated by Joseph. Now, verse 8. And they said to him, well, we've each had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. I want you to notice something. This isn't just idle curiosity. Ooh, I had a dream. Tell me what it means. These men were troubled because of the dreams. These men were downcast because of the dreams. There was something about these dreams that made them think it wasn't just some passing fancy or something curious in their dream for them. No, there was something troubling about them that they needed to get resolved. And so when Joseph came and spoke to them saying, verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph says, well, maybe I'm your guy. Joseph's had some familiarity with dreams, didn't he? God gave him two remarkable dreams when he was a young man that he shared, perhaps unwisely, we don't really know, but he shared those dreams with his family as a young man, and they both had to do with Joseph's eventual exaltation above his brothers. But said, I got a little bit of experience here. Do not interpretations belong to God? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce something that maybe you haven't thought about before, but I think the scriptures show us that God may certainly speak through dreams. I mean, he shows this in many passages of the Bible. God spoke to the pagan ruler Abimelech in a dream. God spoke to Jacob in several dreams. God spoke to Laban in a dream. God spoke to the Midianite in Gideon's day in a dream. God spoke to Solomon in a dream. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. He spoke to Daniel in a dream. He spoke to Joseph in several dreams. And he spoke to Pilate's wife in a dream. Now, you know what I find interesting about those? When you take a look at the specific individuals that God spoke to in dreams, almost 2 to 1, they're unbelievers. God may even speak to unbelievers in dreams. By the way, that's something fascinating that we see going on in the world today. We have many reports from the Muslim world that God is moving among Muslims today by speaking to them about with dreams about Jesus Christ, where it's a common thing. And again, each dream may be different on its own, but a very common pattern is something like this. Jesus appears to a Muslim in a dream, and he says, I'm Jesus, and I want you to go meet this person at this time, and they're going to tell you more about me. And friends, this is a phenomenon happening all over the Muslim world, and many, many Muslim people who are out of the reach of normal channels of Christian preaching and such are coming to Jesus Christ. It's really a remarkable thing. But again, it doesn't shock us because we read the Bible, and we read God may speak through dreams, and it's even more dominant in the Bible that God speaks to unbelievers through dreams than to believers. But let me say this, and I think this is important to add. It's also very important to say that not every dream is a revelation from God. You know, dreams can come just because our minds are busy, and the Bible tells us this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says this, a dream comes through much activity. For in the multitude of dreams and in many words, there is also vanity. Listen, your dreams don't always mean something. Sometimes they're just because your mind is busy. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but we shouldn't go after the immediate assumption every dream I have is some kind of message from God. But maybe after the pattern of the butler and the baker, if you have a dream and it troubles you in some way or seems significant in a way that a normal dream might not, then maybe it is God speaking unto you. Maybe it's something for you to carefully consider. But again, let me warn. The Bible also warns us that false prophets can use dreams to give weight to their message. Deuteronomy chapter 13, and in Jeremiah, it speaks of that many times. False prophets presenting their things as dreams from things. Still, I will say this, that even though it's possible that people could use deception in dreams and such, we should be open that God might speak, even it might be in a dream. But here, our message is the same. Please listen carefully on this point. We don't look for God to speak to us in a dream. We don't look to God to speak to us in any unusual way. If he chooses to do so, we receive it and pay attention. But if you want to look for the voice of God, ladies and gentlemen, right here in your Bible, read the book. Don't go to bed at night and say, oh Lord, please speak to me in a dream. Why don't you get up and read your Bible and the Lord will speak to you? Now again, I hope you understand. I'm not saying that it's impossible that God would speak to you in a dream. Maybe he would. Maybe he would through a vision or through a prophetic word. That's possible. But we always put the emphasis and judge everything by this book. You know, it's interesting. We think about this idea of God speaking in unusual ways. I just taught something this week in the Bible college class I teach on Tuesdays in the church history class. We're dealing with a section in the early church. And in my lecture, I was talking about what church services in the early church were like. And so I'm using different historical documents and talking about what they're like. And I quoted one author named Tertullian, who was a pastor and a church leader in North Africa, which at that time was totally Christian, about the year 200. And Tertullian wrote of a woman in their congregation who was a prophet. She would hear the Lord's voice and she'd see visions during church services. But you know what she did with those prophecies or visions? She never interrupted the church service. She never stood up and said, thus saith the Lord. But Tertullian says, when the service was over, She'd go up to the church leaders and say, I think this is what God was speaking to my heart. And the church leaders would listen and discern if it was from the Lord or not, if it lined up with Scripture, if it really was God's word for that time. They think, well, what a beautiful thing. If God were to speak in such a way, fine, great. It doesn't need to interrupt what God is doing through his word right now. But nevertheless, it's a way that we understand there are times and places where God may speak in a way that's unusual. In any regard, let's see what happens with the butler's dream, verse 9. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Wasn't that interesting? You'd see it's very much like a dream works. You know, this dream is compressing the process of making wine. What happens when you make wine? Of course, you grow the grapes and you process them and you pluck them and you squeeze them and you do all that stuff. You do all that stuff together. Well, he sees in a dream all happening very rapidly. The vine branches out with three branches. The grapes come out immediately ripe. He takes the cluster of grapes and squeezes it, and it's wine for Pharaoh's cup, and he presents it to Pharaoh. He goes, man, that's kind of a weird dream. That's what I used to do. There's my dream, Joseph. What do you make of it? Well, here's Joseph's interpretation, verse 12. And Joseph said to him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Now, this is fascinating. First of all, the interpretation of the dream. I want you to notice that the interpretation of the dream was from God. It was not immediately apparent. Joseph isn't opening up a guidebook. You know, branches. What does that mean? No, he goes, no, I'll tell you, God tells me those three branches are 3 days. Now, how would he know that? I mean, why aren't they 3 weeks? Why aren't they 3 months? Why aren't they 3 years? No, Joseph understood. No, those three, God spoke to Joseph and said, no, those three branches are 3 days. And so he goes on, he gives the explanation very clearly. 3 days, you're going to be back serving Pharaoh once again. You know, I think it's remarkable about that. Joseph was bold enough to give an interpretation that could be proven right or wrong in 3 days. This is not one of those vague, you know, things. Oh, a tall, dark stranger, you know, is going to come to you. You know, something that can be proven of almost any circumstances. No, he goes, listen, I'll tell you what, in 3 days, not 2 days, not 3 months, in 3 days, you're going to be released from this prison. You're going to be set free. I mean, listen, in 3 days, everybody's going to know if Joseph is really speaking from the Lord or not. In 3 days, it's going to happen. And then he says in verse 14, remember me when it's well with you. Listen, please, remember me. Again, this shows us something else wonderful about Joseph. Joseph asked the butler to work for his release. Now look, Joseph was in prison, and God was with Joseph in prison. Do we all understand that? Yet Joseph says, I want to get out of here. I think that's a very godly thing. God may have you in a presently unpleasant circumstance. And God may be with you in it. But it doesn't mean that he wants you in there forever. It doesn't mean that you should adopt this complete passivity and say, well, if God wants me out of the prison, he'll just have to do it. Joseph was using some sanctified common sense. He goes, here's an opportunity for me to get out of prison. Listen, Mr. Butler, when you're released, because I know you will be released, because God told me, think about me, remember me, and get me out of this place. That was a very wise and godly thing to do. Sometimes spiritual things make us just too passive. Well, God's going to do it, so I guess I don't do anything. I'll just go limp, you know, and if God wants to move me along with the current. Now look, there are times and places where God instructs us to do that, to just say, no, you let me do it all. And in those times and places, that's what we should do. Otherwise, man, put some sanctified common sense to work and get going with it. That's what Joseph did. All right, now, verse 16. Here's the baker's dream. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream. And there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. And the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Oh, man. You know, it's especially tragic because how verse 16 begins, when the baker saw that the interpretation was good. He goes, oh, man, this worked out so good for the butler. I had a dream, too. This is great. I can't wait to tell my dream to Joseph. He's all excited. Yeah. And he tells his dream about the baskets and the bread and the birds. And Joseph goes, my friend, I got bad news for you. The three baskets are 3 days. And in 3 days, you're going to be hung from your neck. And the birds of the air are going to eat your body. You're going to be convicted of this crime. And you know what's amazing about this? Joseph was as faithful to deliver the message to the baker as he was to the butler. Let me share with you something. I would much rather preach the butler's sermon. I would much rather preach, man, everything's going to be good. Hey, come on, just buck up. It's going to be great. You know, it's going to be wonderful for everybody. Woo, let's do it. But listen, there's also a place to preach the baker's sermon, is there not? Is there not a place to look to men and women who are guilty before God and to solemnly warn them of the consequences? We don't hear a lot of that in these days. People don't want to hear it, but listen, if it's true, if it's real, if it's in the Bible, then I, as God's faithful messenger, at least I want to be his faithful messenger, I need to stand before you from time to time, and nobody wants to do it with an angry voice, with a shaking finger, with someone who almost acts like they delight in the judgment of God, but with someone with even some pain in their voice who will stand before you and say, ladies and gentlemen, heaven and hell are for real. This life that you live on earth, it's not forever. And actually, the much greater portion of your existence is in eternity beyond this life. And what you do in this life regarding Jesus Christ, whether you accept him or reject him, matters everything in the world beyond. We can talk all day long about theological speculations, about those who never hear the word of Jesus, who never heard about him. But I'll tell you something, everybody in this room has heard about Jesus because I'm telling you about him right now. And what you do with the message of Jesus Christ, with the fact that he died as a substitute in your place, and he took upon himself the sin and the shame and the guilt that you and I deserve. And he says, now I offer you salvation in my name if you will stop looking to yourself or to anything else for your rescue. And if you will look to me and put your trust in me, and if you will repent of your sins and put your confidence in me, you will be rescued in this life and in the age to come. But if you don't, then the baker's message applies to you. Eternity apart from God. That's a tough message to deliver. But as I imagine Joseph bringing this message, I imagine Joseph, when he tells the butler the good news, there's a smile on his face. Hey, man, great, 3 days. When Joseph speaks to the baker, tears fill his eyes. I am so sorry. I do not delight in this, but I need to be God's faithful messenger to you. It does you no good for me to tell you smooth and easy things. It does you no good to go to the doctor, and if your body's filled with cancer, for him to say, hey, everything's great. No, we need the truth, and we need the truth from God. And the fact is today is that many preachers will preach the butler's sermon, but they're unwilling to preach the baker's sermon, and both are true, and both need to be spoken. So let's see what happens here at the end of the chapter. Starting at verse 20 now. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler, the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. He placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Friends, verse 20 is pretty heavy. Now it came to pass on the third day, just as Joseph described, although it didn't start out that way. The third day comes, the butler and the baker say, hey, you both are invited to Pharaoh's house for his birthday. Now the butler's saying, yeah, it's just like Joseph said, this is great. The baker's saying, hey, I guess Joseph was wrong. He's invited me to the birthday party. He lifted me up. This is great. They both get to the party, and the butler's greeted in. The guy at the door welcoming the baker is the hangman for Pharaoh. And it turned out to be exactly as Joseph said. The word of God was completely true. You see, the 3 days until Joseph was proved right, man, that must have been agonizing for the butler and the baker. Yet Joseph was found to be a true messenger of God. He was the man who could be God's messenger. All right, well, what do we do with this story? Do you like to see yourself in the pages of the Bible? Well, of course you like to see yourself in Genesis chapter 40. Who are you in Genesis chapter 40? Well, of course you're Joseph, right? Speaking forth the oracles of God, the compassionate voice to the sad. And friends, that's good. That's good. I want every one of us to realize there's something about Joseph here that I need to learn from and I need to enter into. Listen, I want to be used by God to reveal his word. I want to be revealed by God to be his messenger to others. I want to be that compassionate person who goes to other people and notices their sadness, even when I have even greater reason to be sad. I want to be like Joseph there. And that's good. You want to see yourself in the story as Joseph? Great. There's room to do that. You know what? I think in an even greater sense, we are the butler and the baker. You see, an innocent man came into our prison and shared our condition. And that innocent prisoner revealed God's message to us. And then that innocent one was proved to be true after 3 days. Was not Jesus proved to be true after 3 days? You see, friends, Joseph shows us Jesus. The message of Jesus brings life or it brings death. If the message of Jesus is accepted, it brings life. If the message of Jesus is rejected, I'll be straight with you, it brings death. Just like the message of Joseph. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where we are in the story. If you want to hear a message from God, look to Jesus. Jesus is God's messenger. So read the Bible, because Jesus is described as the very word of God. And then do more than that. Think about Jesus. That's right, you can actually do that. I'm going to think about Jesus right now. I'm going to think about him as I read his word. I'll tell you what else you can do. You can memorize the scriptures. I think there's not enough talk about that among Christians today. The good and the value of simply memorizing scripture. And they're like, well, I can't memorize the Bible. Well, you memorize those Taylor Swift songs just fine. You memorize all kinds of stuff. You can memorize the Bible. And let me give you a special pointed word. Many of you feel very badly because you know you put a lot of bad stuff into your head. You have. You feel badly about that. Look, my point isn't to make you feel worse about it right now. My point right now is to tell you how you can do something about that. You want to counteract a lot of that bad stuff you've put into your head? Why don't you put some really good stuff into your head and start memorizing and meditating upon Scripture? You'll notice a remarkable difference in your mind and in your thinking when you do that. But listen, not only read the Bible, not only think about the Bible, not only memorize the Bible, most importantly, trust in the words of Jesus because they are true. Just as Joseph was true, so are the words of Jesus true. Now let me say one more thing about that. Joseph pictures Jesus in a remarkable way here. You know, the innocent prisoner who reveals God's message, brings a message of life or death, is vindicated after 3 days. He's a marvelous picture of Jesus here, but I'll tell you what, he's also a great contrast to Jesus. You want me to show you the contrast? Here's the contrast. Joseph's message was only good news for the innocent man. The guilty man, no chance. No good news there. Do you want to know what's great about the message of Jesus? Here's the message of Jesus. For all you good people out there, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to hear the message of Jesus, and you need to obey the message of Jesus. But what about us who aren't so good? What about all of us who all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? What about us? Listen, the great news of Jesus is that it is good news for the guilty as well. You can come to Jesus as black as night, as guilty as anything, and he will forgive and cleanse and restore and receive you. It's good news for the guilty as well as the innocent. Well, let's look at one of the last phrases here in verse 23. We'll end with this. It just says, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Well, isn't that marvelous? Joseph does all this good for the butler. The butler gets out. Woo, this is great. And just please, would you get me out of here, please. And the butler, once he gets out, well, whatever, man. You know, I got my own things to worry about now. He forgot Joseph. Sometimes we use the saying, no good deed goes unpunished. And that's how it feels in the life of Joseph, isn't it? Oh, Joseph, poor Joseph. He's left, he's forgotten again. On top of all the other abuse that's been placed upon Joseph, now he's forgotten by the guy that he helped out so much. What's going to happen with Joseph? Come back next week as we continue in the marvelous story of Joseph and how we see Jesus in the midst of it. Father in heaven, this is our prayer. First of all, Lord, we pray quite earnestly, Lord, that you would make us full of compassion for those who are sad around us. Lord, would you help us just to notice them? It's remarkable just that Joseph noticed the sadness of these prisoners. And Jesus, would you please make us open to your word, even if it comes in an unusual way. But Jesus, we want to embrace you as the messenger from heaven. That's who you are, Jesus. You are the messenger from heaven. And we want to believe your word. We want to memorize your word. We want to put our trust in you because you are God. And we surrender and submit ourselves unto you. Thank you, Jesus, for your message of good news, even to the guilty. Thank you for delivering a better message than even Joseph had. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name.